answers it well. That's Samuel, 1 Samuel 18:5. Then things were going very well for David. And like it says here, whatever Saul gave him to do as a warrior, David did it so well that Saul even promoted him. So David's got a high rank, and everything he did made Saul happy as well as Saul's officers. But one day when they were coming back from battle, if you look at verse 7, Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. That's what the folks were singing. And Saul, verse 8, Saul was very angry. This refrain galled him. They have credited with David with tens of thousands, he thought, but me with only thousands. What more can he get but the kingdom? And from that time on, Saul kept a jealous eye on David. Now, if we remember, a little while before that, before David killed Goliath, Samuel showed up at David's house, and long story short, David, young as he was anointed to be the next king of Israel. So essentially, David's got his king card, and he's just waiting to be king, but right now, Saul is doing the job, and that's okay with David. He's patient, waiting to see what's going on. He's learning a lot in the court, because it says, verse 19, the very next day, an evil spirit from God came forcibly upon Saul. He was prophesying his house while David was playing the harp, as he usually did. So David was called in to play a harp, his harp, for Saul. And since this evil spirit was troubling him, the things that David played soothed him. And he hadn't had this particular miktam yet, but David might have been singing some miktams that he made up while he was out being a shepherd. And these songs that he sang on his harp would be soothing to Saul. So Saul was prophesying in his house while David was playing the harp, as he usually did. Saul had a spear in his hand, and he hurled it, saying to himself, "I'll pin David to the wall." But David eluded him twice. David was able to get out of the way twice. Now, I think if somebody had a spear and they threw it at me while I was there, I think I'd think again before I let him do it twice. But David was able to get away. Verse 12, Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with David but had left Saul. So Saul realized that something was really different here. The Lord had left him, had gone to David, and now Saul was being troubled by an evil spirit. Now, as we're going through this, you might find that a little troubling. Why would the Lord be doing that? Well, one of the things that's encouraging is we know the Holy Spirit is the one that put this together. Now, this is 1 Samuel, and while it doesn't say Samuel is on the scene, he was collecting this information, and the Spirit made known to Samuel that the Spirit had left Saul, and the Spirit was with David, and now an evil spirit was troubling Saul. So Saul is getting a double whammy here. Verse 20, now Saul's daughter Michal was in love with David, and when they told Saul about it, he was pleased. I will give her to him, Saul thought, so that she may be a snare to him and so that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. Now, they told Saul, there's going to be some they here, and the they is going to show up in the Psalm of David, because there's a lot of theys here that's going to be troubling David. And part of this are the people that are telling Saul, and then Saul's going to tell them something, and they are going to say to David, and then David's going to say something, and they are going to go back to Saul. So we got this little knot of things going here. Verse 22, then Saul ordered his attendants, the folks around him, speak to David privately and say to him, look, the king is pleased with you, and his attendants all like you. So now become the king's son-in-law. So then, verse 23, they repeated the words to David. Then Psalm 24, then Saul's servants told him what David said. Then 26, then the attendants told David these things, and he was pleased. So then, down at verse 28, then Saul gave him his daughter Michal in marriage. When Saul realized that the Lord was with David and that his daughter Michal loved David, Saul became even more afraid of him, and he remained David's enemy for the rest of his life, for the rest of his days. So everything is going so good for David, Saul has now become David's enemy, true enemy. The Philistine commanders continued to go to battle, and as often as they did, David met with more success than the rest of Saul's officers, and his name became well known. So this would be very troubling to Saul, that everything David does just comes out on top, and Saul just can't seem to get the upper hand. So chapter 19 starts. Saul told his son Jonathan and all the attendants, these are the they, to kill David. So that's Saul's way of getting things, taking care of things. Just tell everybody to kill him when they see him. Well, that doesn't work either. And we look down at verse 8. Once more, war broke out. David went out and fought the Philistines. He struck them with such force that they fled before him. But the evil spirit from the Lord came down upon Saul, and he was sitting in his house with his spear in his hand while David was playing the harp. And you think, David, what happened twice before? Well, David's a warrior, and he knows, you know, he has his faith. And here he is. He's sitting in Saul's house with Saul with a spear in his hand. While David is playing the harp, Saul tried to pin him to the wall with his spear. But David had eluded him as Saul drove the spear into the wall. That night, David made good his escape. Finally, he made good his escape. Verse 11, Saul sent men to David's house. Now, there's a lot of theys around. And here's some more. Saul sent men to David's house to watch it and to kill him in the morning. But Michal, she's the heroine on this one, David's wife warned him, if you don't run for your life tonight, tomorrow you'll be killed. Well, that's probably number four time he would have been killed, because three times has been the spear in the wall. If you don't run for your life, tomorrow you'll be killed. So Michal let David down through a window, and he fled and escaped. Then Michal took an idol and laid it on the bed, covering it with a garment, and putting some goat's hair at the head. So she did a good job of putting idol down, covering it up, and then even putting some goat's hair up there to make it look like David. When the men entered, then Saul sent men back to see David and told him, bring him up to me so that I may kill him. But when the men entered, there was the idol in the bed and the head with some goat's hair. Saul said to Michal, why did you deceive me like this and send my enemy away so that he escaped? Michal told him, he said to me, let me get away. Why should I kill you? So David was able to escape because of Michael's quick decision there of letting him down, but truly knew that David needed to get away from her father. So now David, after that event, writes a miktam, an inscription, a story about this, and that's where we get Psalm 59. So it begins, deliver me from my enemies, O God. Deliver me from my enemies. Protect me from those who rise up against me. Deliver me from the evildoers and save me from bloodthirsty men. So that's the beginning of his prayer right there. Deliver me from my enemies. Now, on the one hand, his enemies would be the Philistines. That seems the normal enemy. And whenever he went out to go to do battle, he always whipped them really bad. So they were the enemies, and God had protected him all that time from his enemies. But the enemies he's talking about here are Saul's attendants, the men that he keeps sending to track David down. So he's saving, deliver me from my enemies, O God, protect me from those who rise up against me. Now those are the folks that are in Saul's court. It's one thing to face the enemy on the battlefield. It's another thing to not know if they're in front of you or behind you when you're at home. And that's what he's concerned about. He's got enemies at home, and those are the treacherous ones, the ones that sneak up on you while you're in bed. And that's what David's concerned about. Deliver me from evildoers and save me from bloodthirsty men. Now, not only is Saul bloodthirsty. The king tried to pin him to the wall with a spear, but also the guys that are coming around his house at night, waiting to come in and get him. Verse 3, see how they lie in wait for me. Fierce men conspire against me, and for no offense or sin of my own. Everything Saul gave him to do was for Israel's good, and he went out and he did Israel good. David was successful. But for no offense or sin of mine, O Lord, I have done no wrong, yet they are ready to attack me. The guys that are hiding outside, waiting to come in and catch him in bed. Arise to help me, look on my plight, O Lord God Almighty. Now David knows who to pray to. He's not praying to the idol that's laying in his bed with the goat hair on it. This is Lord God Almighty. This is the creator of the universe. This is the one who chose Israel to be his own people. This is the one who, through Samuel, has anointed him to be king. And he's saying, O Lord God Almighty, God of Israel, arouse yourself to punish the nations. Show no mercy to wicked traitors. Now, the nations here, I think, are not only his own, the people he's worrying about in his own court, but these are the Philistines, the one that keep troubling Israel, the one that because of idols, God has allowed them to trouble Israel. And the Philistines troubled Israel all through David's reign. So it wasn't until, I think, Solomon was able to finally put an end to the Philistine reign and keep them from troubling Israel. So because the people worshiped idols, God allowed these Philistines to keep troubling them and causing them problems. Even though every time David had a chance, he would win the battle, and yet they were pretty persistent. They didn't want to give up their land. So, Lord Almighty, God of Israel, rouse yourself to punish the nations. Show no mercy to the wicked traitors. The traitors, these are ones that should have been, were Israelites that should have been on David's side. But they're not. They've turned, because of Saul's influence, they've turned against David. They're traitors to Israel. And he's asking the God of the universe, you know who these people are, I don't, but take care of them. Verse 6, they return at evening snarling like dogs and prowl about the city. See what they spew from their mouths. They spew out swords from their lips. And they say, who can hear us? So David knows that there are people that are plotting against him, and he's calling on the Lord. But he likens them to dogs that are roving around the city looking for trouble. And David, those are the kind of people that Saul has put on David's trail. People that are bloodthirsty, people that are ready to kill even one of Israel's heroes. It would seem like if they knew, or apparently they did know, all that David was doing that was good for Israel, but that didn't make a difference. Saul wanted David dead, and they were willing to do that. So in a sense, they were traitors to their own country. See what they spew from their mouths. They spew out swords from their lips, and they say, who can hear us? But you, Lord, laugh at them. You scoff at all those nations. And we think that at the time, the Lord is directing the things that are going on. And while David's having this trouble like that, the Lord is allowing the Philistines and these troubles to come in. Later on, when Saul is chasing David, there's a number of times when he almost catches David, but then some messenger comes up and says, hey, the Philistines are back, and then Saul had to stop and go take care of business. So the Philistines were something that the Lord allowed them because the people were worshiping the idols and not worshiping him. They weren't going to the tabernacle like they should be. So David's calling on the Lord, but he knows that as the Lord is looking down on what's happening, the Lord laughs at the schemes and the things that evil people put together, because he knows and he's not going to let things get out of hand. And again, David knows that, but yet he's calling on the Lord, you know, would like it if you did things now so I can see it now on my timing. I know you have a time of your own, but I'd like to see it on my time. So he's calling on the Lord to do that. But you, O Lord, laugh at them and you scoff at all the nations. Verse 9, O my strength, I watch for you. You, O God, are my fortress, my loving God. Now again, the other meaning of miktam is something solid, something enduring, something that's you can count on. And David, God is his strength. I watch for you. You, O God, are my fortress, my loving God. And that's where his strength and his endurance is coming from, knowing that God has chosen him king over Saul and others who could have been king. God has chosen him. It's just God hasn't put him in place there. There'll be a couple times later on when Saul will be right within David's grasp, and Saul's own troops will be saying, let's get him. He's right here. Let's get him. And David say, no, I'll not touch the Lord's anointed. He was the Lord's anointed, but he also knew Saul was the Lord's anointed. And he wasn't going to let anything, he wasn't going to be responsible for anything that would happen to the Lord's anointed, because when the time came, the Lord would take care of things. So David's saying, oh, my strength, I watch for you. You, O God, are my fortress, my loving God. God will go before me and will let me gloat over those who slander me. But do not kill them, O Lord, our shield, or my people will forget. In your might, make them wander about. So he's thinking that while he wants the Lord to take care of business, don't do it so suddenly that people forget what's happening. He wants the Lord to punish people so that others see them being punished and won't do the same thing. So on the one hand, he says, take care of business. But on the other hand, do it in your own timing and do it in a way that other people see there's a way of doing things and there's a way of not doing things, and encourage people to do things the right way and not the wrong way. Encourage them to you choose who's going to be king. I won't do that. God will go before me and let me gloat over those who slander me. And those are the people that he talks about in another psalm that dig a pit and then they fall into it. And that's like where you dig a pit and you put sticks over it so that somebody will fall into it. And then when you get ready to leave, you walk right into it and fall into the hole. So David's going to gloat over people that are doing this evil stuff because they're going to get trapped. So Saul's doing this evil, and he knows this is probably going to come back on Saul and get him in trouble. But do not kill them, O Lord, our shield, or my people will forget. In your might, make them wander about and bring them down for the sins of their mouths and for the words of their lips. Let them be caught in their pride. Now, that refers back up here to the dogs when the words, verse 7, see what they spew with their mouths and they spew out swords with their lips. So he's saying down here, for the sins of their mouths and the words of their lips, let them be caught in their pride. For the curses and lies they utter, consume them in wrath, consume them till they are no more. Then it will be known to the ends of the earth that God rules over Jacob. Now, that seems like that's almost a sort of a conclusion. And then he starts again, verse 14, they return at evening like snarling dogs. Well, verse 6 has the same wording. They return at evening like snarling dogs. So this might be the kind of a song that's got two parts. This is sort of they return at evening like snarling dogs. And then verse 14 is kind of the second verse. They return at evening like snarling dogs and prowl about the city. They wander about for food and howl if not satisfied. So here they were looking for David, and when they finally go in and to get him and haul his bed up to Saul, here it is, an idol in there with goat's hair. So they missed out. So essentially they were looking for food. David's going to be their food, and all their snarling has come to fraught not, because they wander about for food and howl when they weren't satisfied. So they're unhappy they weren't able to get a hold of David. But I will sing of your strength in the morning. I will sing of your love. For you are my fortress, my refuge in times of trouble. And over verse 9, God is the fortress and refuge. Then verse 17 is like verse 9. O my strength, I sing praise to you. Verse 9 says, O my strength, I watch for you. So this might be, again, a second verse. O my strength, I sing praise to you. You, O God, are my fortress, my loving God. So he trusts in God to take care of him, and he looks back at the people that were trying to to get a hold of him, and he's thankful that the Lord is taking care of business, taking care of them. But God is his refuge. God is his refuge. And again, sort of the meaning of the miktam, something solid, something to hold on to. And God was his refuge, his fortress. And the things that are going on today, God is still our fortress. He is still our refuge. Especially some of the parts of this psalm, we can see in what's going on today, because it seems like some of the leaders of our country are not doing the things that they should be doing. They're not doing the things that we voted them in to do. But God is still our refuge, and he is still the God of Israel. Now, recently, Jerusalem became the capital of Israel, and hopefully that'll continue on, because God is watching over his people as well. And he's watching over us being his children. And something that's helpful is if we look in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul helps us out, God being our fortress, but also finally be strong in the Lord and the mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggles are not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against powers of the dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. For David, he could see, and he was influenced by the people that were around him. He knew he had enemies there, and some of them he knew about. Well, our world now today, we're not so much against individuals as enemies. We've got spiritual warfare going on. And the Lord has provided for us in his armor everything we need for that spiritual warfare. And the main part is having the shield of faith that we have, and also having the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And with all the things that are going on today, we can be happy that God is our refuge, but he has given us his word to know that whatever is happening today, we can refer to his word and know that he will help us, he will guide us through, and we can be encouraged in the things that are happening today. So, opportunity is to look at the armor of God that he gives us. And most important of all is the time of prayer. And we do spend time in prayer. We have our prayer meeting, and we remember people who need our prayers. Prayer is important to communicating with God and being able to pass on our requests to him, knowing that he does answer prayer. Father, we thank you for this miktam of David. Thank you that David knew that you are his fortress, his mighty God, his loving God. And Father, we know the same thing. You are our refuge, our mighty fortress, that you are our loving God. Thank you for sending your son to be our Savior. As we were thinking last week of his resurrection, we thank you, Father, for the power of that resurrection, that it does secure our salvation, our eternity. Thank you, Father, that our sister Paula is already there, and we rejoice in being able to look forward to seeing her when that time comes. So we thank you now, Father, for the time together this morning, and we ask your blessing on it. In Jesus' name, amen.